Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
Hey there, LBIC family and friends of the LBIC family, and those of you who are joining us today, welcome again. This is the second Sunday in this wonderful and important season of Lent. I hope that each one of you take advantage of this 40-day period that's kind of a defined time frame for us really to focus in. On Ash Wednesday, we talked about how Lent is the season where we realign ourselves with God and where we seek to listen to the Holy Spirit and have the Holy Spirit illuminate within us, you know, those places where we might have gotten off track and we just want to steer ourselves back into alignment with Jesus and with the work of Jesus's kingdom. And so I hope in some way, in whatever way you're doing that, that you use this 40 days. There's 320 some odd other days throughout the year that, not that they're not focused, right? But these 40 days offer us this opportunity to really focus in. And so over the course of the next couple of weeks, we're just going to sit with some of the scenes of the Gospels as Jesus is journeying to the cross. And so sometimes his disciples are going to be with him. Sometimes he's going to be with crowds. Sometimes he's going to be before authorities. And whatever the case, we want to focus both on Jesus and his laser-like attentiveness and focus to being obedient to his mission and to his purpose that ultimately is going to end up on the cross. And so in one direction, you have this amazing obedience of Jesus in the hardest and most intense of times. And then alongside of him, you have this whole plethora of people that really do not grasp, or maybe they grasp pieces of it, but they don't grasp the whole thing. But they're around Jesus and they're watching him. And I think it's a really powerful thing for us to think about too, as followers of Jesus, because we don't always grasp everything all at once. Sometimes we grasp bits and pieces of it as we're looking at the person of Jesus and as we're looking at the activity of Jesus. And that's a journey that we can make through this season of Lent, is being incredibly attentive to Jesus and to the obedience of Christ, and just bringing ourselves alongside Jesus as he journeys in obedience towards the cross. We learn obedience not from trying hard, but we learn obedience from Jesus and what that looks like. And as we follow Jesus, then that obedience takes form and shape too in our own lives. And so today we're going to be looking at Matthew 26 in this upper room discourse, or not upper room discourse, but this upper room scene where Jesus is with his disciples during this time of Passover. And we're probably going to break this up into two different weeks to look at this scene, focusing this week on Passover and the significance of Passover, and then the next week at some other things that are happening in the latter part of that, with the betrayal of Judas, and then Jesus's first institution of, the time he shares with his disciples at the first Lord's Supper, the first communion, first Eucharist. So let's look at Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 through 30. We'll read through the whole scene and we'll focus on maybe just a part of it today. Verse 17. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." Jesus replied, "One who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him not to have been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "You've said so." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said to them, "Again, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Excuse me. I tell you the truth, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out then to the Mount of Olives. So this passage begins with this rush to prepare the Passover meal. And so what we want to do today is just refresh ourselves with the significance of the Passover itself. Most of you, maybe many of you, will remember what the Passover signifies. It signifies the work of God in the book of Exodus, where we find Israel being enslaved in Egypt for over 400 years. And finally, and we don't understand why after 400 years it was, but God acted then on behalf of the people of Israel and freed them from their oppressors from Egypt. And before they left, before they finally left in this exodus from Egypt towards the promised land, the night before, the night of the last plague, they were instructed to prepare this meal, which became known as the Passover meal. And so they were given instructions on what to do, and they were to sprinkle the blood of the lamb that they were to sacrifice and then to eat over their doorposts. And it was to save them from the angel of death that then went throughout Egypt. And so this Passover was not just, I mean, it was a one-time event in terms of the event itself, but it was something that was supposed to be remembered. It was a core piece, a core story of the people's identity. And maybe something helpful that is helpful for us to think about today is answering the question of what is our core story? What is the story that drives our life? What is the story that is the bigger story just beyond my life and what I'm trying to do? You know, beyond me, just as Joshua Nolt, who has three children and is married and pastors a church. You know, what is the bigger story that I'm a part of? Because all of us are part of stories. All of us are part of stories. We're all driven by a story and driven by a narrative that frames and shapes the trajectory of how we spend our life. And it's good for us, especially in this time of realignment, it's good for us to be a bit introspective and to ask ourselves, by looking at how we're spending our lives, what story are we telling? What greater story are we a part of? And so for Israel and for the disciples and for Jesus, because their history is in the Jewish people, the Exodus and this Passover meal was a core piece of what it meant for them to find identity. These were a people who had been freed from oppression and from slavery, and these were people for whom God had acted on their behalf. Now, in Jesus's day, Passover was a pilgrimage, and so Jerusalem became packed, absolutely packed, and so the city was kind of busting at the seams with about 3 million people or more would crowd into the city. And then on the outskirts of the city, people would be camping out and things. And it was this pilgrimage where those who didn't live in Jerusalem came back and returned to the holy city and participated in this feast and festival of Passover. And there was an incredible amount of preparation. Now, the preparation was kind of standard. You knew what to do. So it wasn't, well, how are we going to do it this year? They knew what to do, but there was a ton of preparation that needed to be made. And so this is what Jesus is telling his disciples to do in the beginning, is to go and to find a place to prepare the Passover and to make preparations for the Passover. So first there's the place, but then there's the preparations. And so what are those preparations? Especially for a disciple who is in the hub of Jerusalem during this time. So one of the first things that the disciples that Jesus sent had to do was to find a lamb. And so they would purchase a lamb, and then they would have it ritually slaughtered at the temple. And so you can imagine how many lambs and how much of that ritualistic sacrifice was taking place at the temple. It would be a lot. And that's not the only thing that they had to do. They had to get ingredients, so to speak, for the rest of the meal that they would participate in. And so they would get bitter herbs. Hold on, I gotta find this first. There we go. There's the ingredients. They would get bitter herbs, and then they would get fruits like apples and dates and pomegranates, and then nuts, and then some cinnamon as well. And all of these things were representative for them. So I just think this is a really beautiful thing, because it's something, I don't know about you, but sometimes I learn very well tactily. Right? I touch something, I feel it, like with me and pottery, you know, I learn by doing it. And so this is a participatory celebration. This is a participatory event and a meal. And so they get the lamb, they get the herbs and all these fruits, and they signify something. The herbs represent the bitter years that they spent in Egypt. The bitter herbs represent the bitter years that they spent in Egypt. The fruit and the nuts, really interestingly, the apples and the dates and the pomegranates and the nuts were all mixed together to represent the clay that they made bricks out of. And then cinnamon would be tossed in it, representative of the straw that the bricks were made from. And then there's this just preparation of the room itself. And so you would have to clean it out, because you wanted to make sure there was no yeast in the room. And so Jesus likens yeast to sin. You know, a little leaven, yeast leavens a whole loaf. Sort of thing. And so they wanted to sweep that out. There was a significance there, but there was also significance because yeast made the bread take longer to bake and to make. And so in the Passover narrative, part of what that narrative was the people were supposed to be prepared and eat this meal as if they were ready to be on the move, as if they were ready to be on the move. So I think one of the verses talks about eating this meal with your cloak tucked up in your belt. There's this sense of you need to be ready to move. And so bread, unleavened bread, just simply cooked quicker, baked quicker, rose quicker, and it was easier for them to eat and also to take with them. And so all of these preparations had to be made. And I think this idea, simply the idea of preparing, is something that is good for us to think about. The idea of preparing something to remember something is good for us to think about. When we enter into a ritual, and we'll talk about this in a moment, but a lot of what we do as a part of a worshiping community is ritual, and ritual is not bad. But you just don't show up and participate in a ritual. You have to prepare yourself for the ritual. And so one of the things that we could be thinking about too is, how do we prepare for these rituals of worship that remind us who we are as God's people. What are we doing apart from the ritual itself that prepares us for participation in the ritual? And I would even suggest that in this time where we're not meeting together, and I know I talk about this regularly, but I also know it's a struggle for most of us, I think, is how are we preparing ourselves? You know, how are we continuing to feed our souls? How are we continuing to care for our souls? How are we continuing to follow Jesus? What are the preparations that we're making in order to prepare ourselves to come back together in person as a worshiping community? And so preparation is something that's incredibly important. Incredibly important. Certainly it has to do with preparing our hearts, but I think one of the beautiful things that comes out of this passage as these disciples are getting all of these things together is that as they're doing these physical things, it's a way for them to connect the physical and the spiritual, so to speak, you know, the hands and the heart. And so, yes, it's preparing hearts, but part of our preparation is also acts and what we do. And so just something for us to think about. What are we doing to prepare our hearts and our lives? What are we doing to prepare our hearts and our lives to be the people of God? Not just to be a child of God in an individualistic sense, but to be the people of God. What are we doing to prepare? And in this season of Lent, that's why we choose some specific tangible things to do. So some of us might fast or abstain from something. Some other of us might be very intentional about doing something. So not necessarily taking away, but doing something. And these are a way to participate and prepare ourselves. And that's super important. The Passover itself has this three sort of directions that it looks. And so it's a past-looking thing, it's a present-looking thing, and it's a future-looking thing. The past-looking thing, it helps to remind the people of what they've been freed from, that God has delivered them from the bondage of Egypt. And it's often good for us to remember where we were and to look at where we are. And hopefully over that span of where we were and where we are able to see where God has worked in our lives. And maybe that's one of the things that you want to do, or maybe that's something that you can share in home church this week, is if you look over the last year or last 5 years, you might be able to say, God has really done this kind of work in my life. And so the Passover for them was an important time for them to look backwards. It was also an important time for them to remember that they were a people on the move. They were eating this and participating this as a people on the move. And so it wasn't just an emphasis on where they are, but what's interesting about the people of God is that largely they were always a people on the move. They were always a people on the move. And I think that's a really important thing for us to remember, that faith is a pilgrimage. Faith is a pilgrimage. Even if you see kind of yourself in the same spot for 10 years or something like that, there's still a pilgrimage that is happening. A pilgrimage with God, a pilgrimage of your relationship with the community and the relationship with those around you. None of those things are static. There's always a movement. And I think that's the beauty of the Spirit too. And thinking about God as the Spirit is there's always a movement that is happening. There's always a stirring and this movement that is happening. And so the second look is kind of this preparation to keep going. Strength to keep going. This is a meal that we're going to eat in order to keep going. And then lastly, it reminded them of the promise of God, that there is a promised future, a promised land. There was a prayer that they would pray as part of the Passover meal that says this: this year we eat it in the land of bondage, next year in the land of promise. This year in the land of bondage, next year in the land of promise. I think that's really powerful. So there's always this future looking trajectory of hope that you're moving towards. I just want to close our time together today by thinking about this Passover meal as a powerful ritual that provided a core means of identity for what Jesus is coming out of, and what Jesus will institute in communion and the Lord's Supper, and how it's representative and how the kingdom of God kind of finds its roots in this Passover meal. But a ritual that helps them to reenact and re-embody their story as followers of Jesus. In my younger years, my college years, maybe my late teenage years too, I used to think of ritual in a negative way. I would think of ritual as something that would be dead. It's just going through the motions. It's representative of dead religion. And I don't hold that view any longer, although there's always possibility simply to go through the motions. I actually think that if there's anything dead about the rituals that we practice in our faith, it's not necessarily the ritual itself, but it's our participation in it. And so that goes back to the preparation piece. We want to prepare ourselves to participate in the rituals that are given to us. But rituals are important. They communicate something to us about identity. All of our families have different rituals, especially at the holiday times. But something super small. Every birthday for our kids, Ruby has a ritual, and she I think. She's done it since they knew any better. She hangs streamers all over the place on their doors and when they come out of their rooms or in the kitchen or something like that. We have this ritual of a way that we celebrate a birthday. Actually, there's different rituals for different kids even. But we have rituals of holidays. They help us define who we are. We had this ritual at Christmas when I was a kid. It was called the program. Everybody dreaded it, but it was a thing. We dreaded it, but it was kind of like tongue in cheek. You know, you made fun of it, but you really valued it, where everybody had to do something before you opened gifts. And so some people would read readings, or some people would do music, or, you know, my dad wrote a poem that rhymed every year, but that was what it provided us a sense of continuity as a family, like we were a part of something bigger. And when we participate in ritual, we lay our individuality and individualism aside, and we find ourselves within the context of a bigger story. And the story of Jesus is coming out of this long story of Israel, and he's taking it, and he will take it to a whole other level that we'll talk about in the weeks upcoming. But this is why I love the Christian story and the Christian narrative. It's a story that's big enough to hold everything. It's a story that's big enough to hold everything. It holds the complexities and the beauty of life, holds the tensions of life, and it's going somewhere. It's not a static story. And it's not a story that can be reduced to me, although, a lot of religion can be reduced to just an individualistic purpose. But it can't be reduced to me. This story can't be reduced to me. It invites me to become a part of it and something bigger. And I was talking to somebody this week and just about the Christian story. And it was just this powerful recognition that this story is big enough to hold us. This story is big enough to hold us and to hold our lives. And this is what the disciples are going into Jerusalem to prepare. They're going to prepare this meal that holds this story. They're preparing this meal that holds this story. And this is one of the reasons why I love the fact that we participate in communion every week. This is not something that's a part of the Brethren in Christ tradition. This is something that's something that we do as a church family. because it helps us to remember our story. That's one aspect of it. There's so many aspects of communion, but one aspect of it is that it helps us to remember our story. It helps us to remember our Savior. It helps us to remember the work of Jesus and the significant work of Jesus. It helps us to remember that we are received around this table that is being prepared, this table that is representative of deliverance from bondage. And for us, it's not an Egypt, but it's this deliverance from oppression and more in this cosmic level, like we have been talking about the last 5 or 6 weeks in the spiritual realm of things. You know, we are delivered from the power of sin and death. And we are delivered into this new life in Christ. This is a narrative of hope. And while this is moving to the cross, and, you know, we come at it from the perspective, we know the resurrection is coming. But this is a story that is going somewhere. And as we receive communion today, I just want to encourage you that your life is going somewhere. Your life is going somewhere. The narrative of Jesus is one of redemption. The narrative of Jesus is one of redemption. And so maybe you need that today. Maybe you find your story and where you are in life. Maybe you find your narrative in need of redemption. And I just want to encourage you today that your story, in its pieces and its brokenness, in our haphazard way of trying to put it all together, can be caught up and is caught up in this wonderful story of God's redemption and recreation. And so as we receive communion today, I just want to encourage you with that. God is working to redeem and restore and to bring things together again, to reconcile them, and he's doing that work in you. So let's pause for a moment, and then let's pray the Lord's Prayer together, and then I'll lead us through this time of communion. Let's just have a moment of silence, remembering the redeeming work of God for us. You join me in praying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's receive together. And after supper, took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant poured out in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's receive together. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would find the story of our lives caught up into the bigger story that you have been writing and initiating and moving along from the very beginning. I thank you that your story is moving towards restoration, towards redemption, towards hope, towards the reuniting of heaven and earth. Father, I pray for those whose stories might be in a rough part of the chapter, so to speak. Lord, I pray that they would know your presence today. I pray I pray that they would be confident, Lord, even though it might be hard to tell, that Jesus, you are present in the midst of this chapter of their life. Lord, we might not be able to get hope all the time from what goes on around us, but we don't place our hope in that. We place our hope in you, on your story, upon your life, your death, your resurrection, upon the direction that you are moving all things. And so, Lord Jesus, I just commit my brothers and sisters into your hands today, commit their story into your hands, Lord. And I pray that we would find our lives and our stories caught up into the wonderful, grand narrative of Jesus and his kingdom. All these things we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Friends, it was good to be with you again today. Hopefully you found this is encouraging to us as we remember together today. I encourage you to discuss these things too in home church. There's the weekly liturgy that's right below here on the website. So until next week, much love to you all. Have a good week. See ya. Go in peace.